Looking forward to 1 Corinthians 15 next week. A lot of stuff in chapter 14, eh? Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, these are your words, and we want to deal with them truthfully and faithfully, and by the power of your Spirit, speak to us through them, and always a work in progress, and studying the Word of God, and so just enable us to have ears to hear, and I trust, Lord, that I've understood this correctly, and if not, then help us to understand it better, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. A phrase pops up in verse 26 that has appeared numerous times since chapter 11, and that is the phrase, when you come together. And what we miss in this section of Scripture, because sometimes we're all, we want to know all about what tongues is, what's tongues all about, or what's prophesying all about, and we get so focused on a specific item or topic, is, again, we forget context. Because we're actually in a large section from chapter 11 all the way through chapter 14, all about when the church comes together. Back in chapter 11, we read in verse 17 and 18, where Paul says, "In the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings," all right, so he's talking about chapter 11 through 14, "when they come together, your meetings do more harm than good." And we looked at this last week a little bit. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. I no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." And so one of the biggest problems that the Corinthian church was having was in the context of their meetings, their gatherings together, there was chaos and confusion, and people were competing in the context of ministry. And so Paul was extremely upset about this. And the first one he talked about was in verse 20. Well, actually, earlier in chapter 11, where they are divided over the head coverings. And then they're having issues in communion. Verse 20, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat." It's, you know, you're not waiting for others. You know, people are coming early. People are eating before the others who can come, and so on. And he ends chapter 11 in verse 33. He says, "So then when you come together to eat, wait for each other," and encouraging them. Again, when you come together. And then last week, or even in this section, right? When you come together, verse 26, chapter 14, verse 26. Paul's talking about when the church comes together, right? Everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. And he's saying all these, everything that he's talked about, really, from chapter 11, is to be done for the strengthening of the church. So Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14 is concentrated on the church's gathering and how the gifts are to be used for the building up of the local body of believers. But Paul's, the whole letter is all about the fact that it's not happening the way it should happen. And so there's confusion and there's chaos. And unfortunately, we've seen this already, competition. Outdoing one another, supposedly, to see which people had God's approval over others. This is not what any gathering of God's people should ever look like. And so this is the sad thing that was going on in Corinth that Paul is trying to correct. So whether it's in a home or a church or a conference or a concert, right, the context should always be about God being glorified and the church being built up. So the context here regarding spiritual gifts, again, is not about the gifts themselves, but it's about when we gather, what's the purpose? We would be edified, right? We would be edified. He says, all of these must be done, verse 26, for the strengthening or edifying of the church. And we talked about that word, strengthening. It's the word, it literally means house building, right? It means to build up the structure, and we know that we are the temple of God, and that we talked about in Ephesians 2 a little bit, how we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. I've listed all the references in chapter 14 that reminds us that the context of the chapter is all about us. Those are all passages that talk about edifying, that we're being built up when we come together, the purposes that we gather together to be built up. We don't come to sit down and rest. That's not why we come. We don't come down to sit and just listen. We're to come prepared to use our spiritual tools that the Spirit of God has given us for the mutual equipping of the body. And whether we're up here or sitting there, we are to be involved in building each other up. I thought maybe some Sunday we should all wear hard hats. You know, that we're in a construction zone. Maybe we'll put some yellow construction tape around the chair rail, you know, and just sort of remind ourselves that we're in construction zone, right? We're here to build each other up in Christ. I probably won't do that, okay? Anyway, so in this chapter, Paul has been talking about the supremacy of the gift of prophesying, which I understand as a Spirit-led ability to take God's revealed truth, okay, not new truth, but God's revealed truth, and speak it into people's lives, as we saw in 14:3, for their strengthening, encouragement, and comforting, and then in verse 25, probably for their convicting as well in those cases. But he's been talking about the supremacy of prophesying over tongues simply for the reason that prophesying is in a language I speak and you speak, as opposed to tongues, which is a speaking of a different language that we don't necessarily know. So Paul's basically saying tongues has a spiritual benefit for the speaker, but a very little, if any, corporate benefit if there's no interpretation. And he says in verse 25, he says, when it's used properly, it can even lead to people coming to know Christ, which is what Acts 2 is all about, where it's used, where the disciples, the apostles, spoke in languages that they did not know, and the people who were there, they heard their own language, they heard the gospel in their own language, and many responded to the gospel of Christ. So again, Paul reminds his readers and the hearers at the time that corporate edification is far superior than personal experience. We talked about that a lot last week. And so that's something we still need to hear today, because a lot of people get caught up in experiences. I mean, we're all imperfect, right? Saved sinners, wrestling every day with the preference for personal growth as opposed to corporate growth. What I mean by that is sometimes we would just rather sit at home, read our Bibles, grow in that way. But that's not the way we grow. That's not the best way, the way we grow. So Paul is encouraging us to grow together. Why do we feel that way? Well, let's be honest. Sometimes we hurt each other. Sometimes, right, things are said, or we're ignored or not thanked, or maybe we have insecurity issues. And you'd think after being saved for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, some of us would mature and forgive and grow up. But sometimes we don't. Right? And so we'd rather sit at home and watch it on YouTube. Nothing wrong with watching on YouTube today, okay? Especially if you can't be here, right? But you know what I mean? Like sometimes we just rather do that. But that's the enemy talking. Because God says, no, no, the best part, the way you grow best, is coming together. Because Satan loves to whisper to us, oh, you don't need anybody else but yourself to grow. Just you and God. That's not coming from God. Okay? So the whole book, all of Corinthians, is Paul's attempt to correct the Corinthian church's unbalanced preferences about all kinds of issues And here in chapter 14, Paul's corrective teaching on some believers' unhealthy attraction toward the gift of speaking in tongues. And we have to understand that chapter 14 is corrective and not prescriptive. Okay? So, for example, you know, when he says here in chapter 14 that when you come together, everyone should have a hymn and a word of instruction, a revelation of tongue, or an interpretation. You know, some people come up to that and say, well, that's what your service is supposed to look like on a Sunday morning. Well, that's what their services look like then, and Paul was trying to correct the chaos of what their services look like. He said, hey, when you guys come together with these things, let's put them together. Let's organize them, because it wasn't organized and it was a disaster. All right, so that was correcting a specific situation. I hear, and I think a lot of this is corrective, but we have a lot of spiritual application to draw from this, okay? So again, we come together for the purpose of growing, but we also come together, obviously, so that our worship gathering result in God being glorified. And again, this was not happening here in the context of a lot was going on. And so Paul talks about the reason why he says in verse 26, everything should be done in a little more organized way. He says in verse 27, he says, if anyone is speaking in tongues, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, then they should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And again, the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. So from Paul's instructions here, we can infer that more than two or three, right? People were trying to speak in tongues. And I'm guessing, I think it's an accurate guess, they were not doing it one at a time. And there were nobody was interpreting. And there were people claiming to prophesy who were just speaking out of turn. And some are claiming to have a revelation from God, and they would interrupt somebody else who was speaking. And in all this, no one was listening to what was being said and weighing it with Scripture. No one was saying, excuse me, brother, sister, that's not in alignment with the Word of God. So Paul's corrective commands, and by the way, there are 13 commands here. Right? Not suggestions, right? You need to do this, right? So that God is glorified and we are edified. And so he says, those who serve must collaborate and cooperate, not compete. Because that's what was going on here. There was a competition, not cooperation. People were interrupting each other, trying to outdo one another. And thankfully, this is not something we experience in our gatherings, at least collectively, but maybe sometimes in our personal conversations, you know, do I not sometimes interrupt you, somebody talking to me, because we want to state a similar experience that we've had? You're telling me you went to the Grand Canyon. Oh, I went to the Grand Canyon. Actually, I haven't been to the Grand Canyon, but, you know, just an example, right? Oh, I've been there. I've done this too. And then you start going on and on about what you've done. You're like, you're cutting off the person who wanted to share what they wanted to share, right? We do that. I do that, right? Sometimes we want, you know, someone's telling us something they enjoy, they learn, and you say, oh, I know about that too, right? Yeah, I knew Ottawa beat Toronto. Who cares? But you know what I mean? Like, yeah, you know, like, oh, I know all about that too. As opposed to, you know, robbing the other person's joy of sharing about what it is they want to share about. We don't always have to share our experiences, right? I mean, one of the ways in not sharing about those things and letting the person chat is an example of being quick to hear and slow to speak. James chapter 1 encourages them to share more. Because if you and I do that all the time, guess what? Some people are just not going to share anymore. They're not going to tell you their experiences, right? Because they have insecurity issues, you're hurting them, right? So ministry is not a competition. It's a collaboration of and a cooperation of God's people using our gifts, working together to grow the church and bring glory to God. We are a symphony of spiritual instruments, creating our own unique sound, right? We have a sound, we have a flavor as a church, as every church does. Are there more effective preachers out there?
No.
Thousands! There are thousands of more effective preachers out there. Thank you, Matt. Are there more skilled musicians and singers and instrumentalists? No, but there are, right? There just are, okay? Are there more educated children's workers and youth workers? And are there wiser elders and deacons and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Yes and yes and yes and yes. But they're not here, right? They're in their own context, where God is using them, and God has a flavor, an atmosphere for where they're growing and using, and we have our thing here. And God isn't concerned about whether we're better than somebody else. He's more concerned about whether we're doing our best here. That's how we create a symphony that helps us grow together and glorify God. And this is what Paul's been driving at in the whole letter, to a specific geographical congregation, Corinth, and says, hey, this is what you guys need to do better so that God is glorified and you guys are growing. The problem with the church of Corinth was some were so enamored with individual topics, issues, they weren't seeing the forest for the trees. They weren't seeing the benefits of the congregation. All they were doing was focused on their own little concern or topic. So he tells them, he corrects them, he wants to correct them here, and he says, these are the things you need to do in your services so that, again, you grow and God is glorified, or these are the things you need to stop doing. And so in verses 34 to 38, Paul brings corrective measures to another issue that was a result of this confusing ministry, competitive, confusing ministry thing that was going on. And he says in verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So verse 35 is very crucial to helping us understand verse 34. So in verses 27 to 32, Paul is correcting those who were ministering in the gatherings. And in verses 34 to 37, Paul is addressing the listeners in the gatherings, I believe. Unfortunately, the question that Paul doesn't answer for us, but the Corinthians didn't need because they knew exactly what the situation was, Paul doesn't really tell us why the women were inquiring of their husbands in the gatherings, which was adding to the chaos and confusion. And there are many suggestions, and they're probably all partly correct. But one of the blessings of the early church was the elevation of women, right? Women were actually being elevated when they became Christians. Generally speaking, women were less educated than men. Scholastically, biblically, literally, is that a word? There's my non-word, right? But the gospel was freeing for women. And now they're learning more, and now they're being involved more. Now they want to know more. We understand from chapter 11 that women were involved in the ministry, praying and prophesying and so on. But with all the chaos here in the context of their services, where people were speaking in tongues and prophesying and interrupting, what did he say? I didn't understand that. What's going on? Can you see how that would easily happen? Where people all of a sudden say, like, I mean, if two or three of you just started talking right now, guess what would also happen? Three, four, five more would start talking. Right? When the teacher turns around in a classroom and writes on the chalkboard, what almost obviously happens? People start talking, right? You know, and it just kind of happens. And I think this is part of what was going on there. There was so much confusion that the women were just, you know, interrupting the service, or at least talking to their husbands in the service and say, hey, what's going on? What did he say? I don't understand. And so Paul's saying, hey, right? Those listening must be attentive and not be disruptive. So don't add to the disruption. Listen, right? Matter of fact, if you noticed, if you listened to the reading, were the women the only people told to be silent? No. Let's go back and see this again. All right? Back to verse 26. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, and interpretation. All these must be done to strengthen the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three, implying there were more doing this. So Paul's saying, hey, limit it. And one at a time, obviously what was not happening. Okay. And someone must interpret if someone speaks in tongue. And if there's no interpreter, somebody read that out loud, please. Keep quiet. In the church and speak to himself. Okay. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. How do you do that? You listen and keep it to yourself for a minute, okay? And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should keep quiet. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. In turn, which means they weren't doing it in turn. There was a lot of disorder, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So there's a lack of peace, there's a lack of order. The women wanted to know what was going on, but Paul says, hey, listen, if you don't understand, ask later on, right? Don't interrupt what God is trying to do through the various ways people are ministering. Causing interruptions while others are serving, Paul says, is shameful. That's a strong word. We probably gloss over it a little bit here, but in a shame culture, right? That's huge. We're all guilty of speaking, maybe next to our spouse or to our children, sometimes in the context of a service. And these things happen, right? Sometimes you just need to say a quick word, or the child asks you a question or something like that. But I mean, I'm going to speak on behalf of the worship leaders, okay? So when the worship leaders are leading us in worship, it's not the time for you to have a good chat with your child or your spouse, okay? Can I say that out loud? And I'm backing up somebody else, not me. If you want to talk while I'm talking, that's fine. But not for the worship leaders, right? They're trying to help you understand. And I've led worship before, and there's nothing more discouraging than sitting here trying to help people sing, and there are people chat talking to each other. All right? Can we work on that? Amen? Okay. All right. There's my pastoral command for the year. All right. But yeah, Paul's dealing with unnecessary, and even if it's well-intentioned, speech to each other while others are trying to minister to us. And then verse 36 to 38, what's that all about? And I think what he's doing here is he's summarizing all the instructions that he's had so far. See, unfortunately, and we get this more from 2 Corinthians, Paul is hounded all the time wherever he goes by false teachers. People undermining his character, undermining his teaching. And, you know, Paul himself has to defend himself in 2 Corinthians very strongly. But Paul himself was sent by Jesus himself, right? And to plant churches and share the gospel wherever the Spirit led him. So Paul's speaking truth, and many people were not paying attention to Paul or questioning Paul. And so Paul gets a little sarcastic here, and he says, when he says, did the word of God start with you guys? No, right? Because Corinthians in general felt very highly of themselves. The Greek culture were very, very highly of themselves, very stressed knowledge. And so Paul challenged them and said, check my words with the rest of Scripture. And see that what I'm saying is true. And if it's a truth from God, then you need to apply it. And if you don't recognize my words as truth, then you don't recognize truth at all. You've got a problem. And he says, those who claim to be sharing truth or have the Spirit must weigh what Paul says carefully again with the rest of Scripture. But if you disagree with Paul, then, you know, if you disagree with Paul, that says a lot about whether you're actually gifted or whether you're even saved. So it's a very strong end of the chapter statement. And then he finishes in verse 39. He says, so therefore, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And I sort of say verse 33 for this. Again, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And again, too often we come to passages of Scripture, we're so focused on, what does chapter 14 say about tongues? What does chapter 14 say about prophesying or whatever it is? And chapter 14 is not about speaking in tongues, but rather it's about the need to use all our gifts in the congregation to build the church, especially the gifts we understand. That's what he's emphasizing. The passage is not about the role of women in the church. It's actually about a specific problem the Corinthians were experiencing, and a reminder that in all our churches, all of us need to be attentive and not disrupt the worship or the word. Because, he says, if people come into our gatherings and see it's chaotic and confusing, and we're inattentive as a body and disruptive, then they're going to miss the main point of coming here, and that is that God is here. God is in our midst, and we want his presence known. See, back in the middle of the chapter, when Paul was explaining the need for intelligible and understandable words about God and from his word that people can understand, the Spirit of God can do his work of convicting unbelievers of their need to know God and build us up, because we're reminded back in verse 25, right? I'll read verse 24. But if an unbeliever, someone who does not understand, comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Is that not what we really want people to know when they come here? That God's here and you can find God and come to know him? But if our mornings aren't like this, but if your morning was like the first Corinthian morning, how do you get anything out of that, right? If there's disruption and chaos and competitiveness, how can people find God? How can they find peace? How do we make that happen? Well, by Spirit-led ministry that results in shalom. And I'll use the Hebrew word here for peace. See, a lot of what was happening in Corinth was selfish. And, you know, it wasn't glorifying God. It was attention-grabbing. It was spiritually empty because it wasn't of God. It was confusing. It was chaotic. Believers are not growing, and probably few people were accepting Christ. And in Paul's day, many people still had the mentality that when you went to, you know, this place, you found their God. And then you go to another place, you find their God. And so there was still this underlying assumption that when you went to the house of worship for this particular God, that's where you found him. But as the church grew, they got out of the temple and started meeting in homes. And so when you come to a gathering of people who know God, that's how you find God. Because we sense the Spirit working through the word and worship. And so with the church, people were no longer gathering in the temple or synagogues, right? Because now the temple is where? Wherever the people of God are. That's where the temple is. That's the presence of God. And many people were beginning to understand this, that the true God could be found wherever the people of God are. And that phrase, God is not a God of disorder but peace, I think Paul, because he's Jewish, he's got a lot of Old Testament concepts of shalom and understanding in this. And shalom means that you're experiencing wellness relationally, emotionally, spiritually, because you're one with God. And because of your relationship with God is healthy, your relationships with people are healthy. Even if your circumstances aren't great, you still can have shalom because you understand God is in control of your life. He is with us. And through our gatherings, we want people to be directed to God, not ourselves, so that they'll know God and be found, and that God can be found, or reminded that God is with them if they know Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, goodness, right? These are the things that were absent from the Corinthian meetings. And the tool by which we ensure our gatherings help people to know God is among us in our ministries is when everything is grounded in the Word of God. I mean, all throughout this passage, the Word of God is taking central place, right? Should tongues be spoken in the community? Paul says only if there's an interpreter. Why? Because that's what God's Word says. If someone claims to have a word from God or is speaking a word into our lives, should we believe it and apply it? Sure, as long as it aligns with the Word of God. So Paul commends the ministry of prophesying over all things simply because it's understandable. It's the Word of God being spoken into people's lives. And when the Spirit is actually working, His fruit will be evident. The Word will be prominent, and we'll bow down and give thanks because God is reminding us that He is in our midst. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are here. We don't have to invite You to come here. You are here. You're with us now. You're with us individually, but You're also with us corporately. And we thank You that You're here. We thank You that we have the Word of God here. And we want people who don't know You to come here and say, God is here. I found Jesus today. Father, thank You. Thank You. This place has a long history of that. Because the Word of God. The Word of God has been a strength for many years in this church. And we pray it will continue to be the strength of this church for many, many years until Jesus comes back. Father, help us to remember we're not here to compete. We're not here to confuse. We're not here to disrupt. We're just here to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to glorify You, and that the people who don't know You will know this is a good place to find the answers. So, Father, as we leave this place, we also bring that with us wherever we go. So when we go to work, when we go home, when we're in our communities, we're doing stuff with the community, You're with us. Our life needs to be grounded in the Word of God, and we're there to help people understand who You are. Not to bring confusion, not to bring chaos, not to be disruptive, but to help people understand that God is a good God who loves them and can give them peace and hope and joy. Because there's a lot of people worried out there because of the circumstances of our world. And they should be. And they need to find answers. And we have them. Maybe even this week, in a conversation that we'll have with someone in the community, we might be able to graciously turn toward things that matter, things that are eternal, things that are genuinely true, and help them understand that God can be with them through Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.